Our scripture lesson today is Luke chapter 2, starting in the 25th verse. Luke chapter 2, 25, as we continue to ponder and live, we're still in Christmas. And in reference to a statement made, if I had a bucket list, which I do, obviously, I do too want to go and touch the Wailing Wall. How wonderful that must be. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Reading out to the 40th verse. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all were looking forward to for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May we pray. Father, we thank you for these moments. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. May it be to us filling, satisfying, teaching. May we grow from it and learn from it, and go forward from here strengthened for our daily walk in the world. In Jesus' name, and all of his children said, Amen. So, yep, it's that time of year, isn't it? It's time to reflect. I'm sure at some point the TV will get turned on, or the radio or whatever, and you'll hear all the New Year's resolutions. And I have my own. And I'm not going to tell you most of them, but the one resolution that I have is to not want to have so many tractors. Rats, done broke that one already. But let's start for a moment and reflect. And I want to start with a verse that you may not think or may not understand, a Christmas verse. See, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." For those of you non-Bible scholars out there, and don't worry, if I was sitting on that side, I'd be like, "Where's that at in the Bible?" That's Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses. That's a hard verse to listen to. "Or else I will strike the land." Now, God's being very clear here. He's telling the prophet Malachi, "I have had it." And then silence. Silence. Those were the last words given. And here's what I propose. I propose we look at some scripture today from a new lens, from a new angle. Because the most powerful thing about Scripture is, if you've ever read it, you can read the same verse 5 times in a row, and it will speak to you 5 different times. It will always say the same thing, but it will speak to you in 5 different ways. And I love that. And that doesn't mean that you're interpreting it wrong, or you're looking at it incorrectly, or you're trying to challenge the Bible. You simply hear it. Sometimes when I hear the most simple verse in the world, you know what that is? Who said that? You're right. Jesus wept. It can mean to me any number of things. I still hear those words. But at that moment, silence. 400 years of silence begins. God just stopped. He said, that's it. He said, I'm done. I read one article, and I wish I would have wrote down who wrote it. He said that God had ceased inspiring prophets with the words that He wanted us to hear so we could talk to Him. Silence! Now, do you know what that means? He was mad at us. And He was done talking to us for a while. I often laugh about that. What do we have when we have silence? We have two kinds, right? We have the silence where one of my grandfather's greatest sayings, and I'm sure many of you in this room have heard it, was sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. He said that to me a lot. Casey Stengel was a longtime Major League Baseball manager, and he had a unique way with the English language. It was called Stengelese. He once said, I've always heard that, I've got to get this somewhere in the house. I've always heard that it couldn't be done, but sometimes it don't always work. That's Stengelese. Now, see, after he got done, that's good, ain't it? After he got done managing, he got a position on the board of directors for a big bank in California. And according to a story that appeared in the Wall Street Journal, Casey described his duties this way. He said, there ain't nothing to it. He's a good old Southern boy. He said, you go in these here fancy meeting rooms and you just sit there and you never open your yap. And as long as you don't say nothing, they don't know whether you're smart or dumb. That's a pretty good way to be. A lot of things can be said with silence. But then there's the other kind of silence, the silence of fear. I'm afraid to say something. During his years as premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. And once, as he was censoring Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a heckler who shouted from the audience, "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him? Who said that?" roared Khrushchev. And silence. Nobody in the room moved or said a word. And Khrushchev replied quietly, "Now you know why." Or the better way to look at it, I heard a comedian say that if you're married and your wife looks at you like this, you're in trouble. And the best thing to do is to not ask her what's on her mind, because she's going to tell you. Let the silence be golden for a little while. Anybody in this room ever had your wife mad at you? Men, you can put up both hands. Look at all these men going, "Oh, they ain't never been mad at me." No, honey, you haven't been. You know the old joke, right? About the two lines in heaven? The one where it was miles and miles and miles of men standing in front of the sign that said, "All the men who have been head and pecked by their wives stand in this line." And over here was another sign. It said, "All the men who have never been henpecked by their wives stand in this line." And there was one man. And St. Peter walked out and he looked at that and he accosted them. "You were terrible. You did not do your job. You were the patriarchs of the family." And he walked there and he put his arm around the one man standing there. He said, "You could be like this man who stood up brave and strong. Right, sir?" And he looked at St. Peter and he said, "I'm in this line because my wife told me to be." But I subject to you that there is a third option of silence. And that to me is sadness. Here's the thing that is often missed. God And I firmly believe this. This is not some craziness that just tumbles out of my head. These are my firm held beliefs. And so you want to challenge, you challenge me, Paul Leatherman. I firmly believe God wants to talk to us. I believe that. And I don't necessarily mean he wants to look right at you and say, "Hi, Mita, how you doing?" Because if he did that, you'd be in big trouble. That ain't quite how it works. You know, you might feel the wind rush by. But he wants us to know he's there. Always. He wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate with us. The underlying theme of the Old Testament, the one of the many, but to me, the greatest underlying theme of the Old Testament is God, who created everything and everyone that you can possibly see, wanted to talk with us and be with us. And not because he needs us, but because he loves us. He loves us. And because of that love, he wanted to talk to us. He wanted to be with us. Do this. I want to communicate with you. Here's a prophet. I'm going to tell him what to say. And you listen, because I am talking to you. I have two children. They are 14 for a while. And they never stop talking until they go to sleep. And even then, it's an hour of listening to them. But I go to bed, and an hour later, go to bed, and there's the blah, 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 blah. And I love hearing them talk sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, oh my golly, how in the world can they have that many words in a given day? But it was what God wanted. He wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to live and be alive and be in joy and not in sorrow and pain and misery. Knowing what full well had happened in the Garden of Eden, he laid it all out. Please do this. Talk to me. I'm talking to you. And with everything that's still going on today, he's still trying to talk to us. One of the things I have heard a lot in my position as a pastor is the hotel chapel experience, or the hospital chapel experience, sorry. Hospital chapel. You know how many people ever go in a room in a hospital chapel? None. You hardly ever see anybody in there. Unless things are really, really bad. They don't go in there to praise. They don't go in there with joy. Things are just, they're in there. They're in there for a reason. And I've had more than one people tell me that in the midst of all that strife and chaos and just fullness of noise, that room becomes silent to them. And if they are a believer, they hear him. For a moment. A fleeting moment. I'm also given over to those people that like to hunt. I don't like to hunt. I mean, don't get me wrong. I like deer meat. You don't understand. I'm lazy. You understand? Hunting for me means finding the right cut of beef at the supermarket. And as my father so richly points out, and I love him for it, I said, "Dad, how comes we didn't hunt growing up?" He goes, "When beef stops tasting good, we'll start hunting." I love that statement. But I've heard hunters tell me, and religious ones, some of their most enticing moments, their experiences hearing God, is just at that quiet in the woods. Now, I have been in the woods just to commune with nature or walk around and enjoy myself, especially at a certain point in time of the year when I can get off by myself and go do that most wonderful of wonderfuls. And maybe this is going to be the year for mushroom hunting. I promise you. Don't I say that every year? This is going to be the year. But even myself, walking around up there on the mountain looking for them things, I have stopped to sit down on a rock and just closed my eyes, and there it is. He's there. And see, what happened is we didn't listen. We didn't pay attention. God was reaching and reaching and reaching and reaching. And as a good parent, in the first two verses of Malachi, it says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. We'll set them on fire," says the Lord Almighty. "Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Wow! Say amen. That's good stuff. He's telling us two things. The day's coming. I've had enough. But those you believe in me, revere me, you will see something so great. So then, silence. I am not speaking to you anymore. Anymore. My wife, I love dearly. We've been married for 17 years. Been together for 18, right? I don't want to get in trouble because I had a pretty good Christmas and I don't want her to take the stuff back, like my tie. And so, sometimes my wife, or my love, will say to me, I'm done talking to you. And I cannot help myself. I'll go, thank you. Or, okay. And 5 minutes later, here she comes again wanting to talk some more. You see, you women are built to drive us men completely insane. You understand that. But we love you anyways. But silence. And Malachi has the last words from God. And the world turns on. Alexander the Great rises up in these 400 years. And he does something that is fantastic. I challenge you, if you've not read Alexander the Great, read of him. Because by the time he was 33, he had conquered the world. And that was not enough. And died a drunk, with no heirs left behind, and his kingdom, his empire, broken by four generals. And destroyed yet again. The world turned on. God stood back and said, I'm done talking. I'm mad. Go away for a while. And the world became full of hatred, more so. And we lived in darkness. We shut our eyes. Sometimes when we go away for a moment. You know, as parents, you have to do that, right? Sometimes that child you love, you just have to close your eyes and start counting to 10, right? 1, 2, or backwards, 10, 9, 8. Say amen if you've done it. You don't have to put your hands up, but I know you've done it. Close your eyes and went 10, 9, 8. My parents walked around with their eyes shut all the time. They must have been able to see with them closed. Because they were always walking around the house with their eyes shut counting. I'd wake up in the morning. Good morning, folks. 10, 9, 8. God has stepped away and left us to ourselves. And we're starting to see the stupidity of our error. And we begin to cry. And we begin to reach out. Because nobody wants to be treated with silence. Nobody wants to be left alone. And so what do we need? We need another chance again. And now we have it. It has just started in these verses. And the world does not know it yet. It's just getting going. It's a brand new beginning. Oh, we know the story because we've read it. We've taught it. We go back and we reread it. Well, what happened at Christmas? Jesus born in a manger. What's that mean? Son of God. Destined to take over the world and lead the world into salvation. Died at 33, saved, I believe in him, end of story. No, not end of story. Back up there, fast man. It started. It began. And nobody even knew it. In a little manger, some shepherds knew about it. Hey, let's go over and see what's going on. We haven't even seen the three kings yet. They're on their way. And so they go to the temple because what do they have to do? They're Jewish. They've got to take in to the temple either two white doves or two unblemished pigeons. They got to go in and make their sacrifice. And they walk through the door with their child. And I'm telling you right now, I wonder. Because when we had our twins, when they were little babies, in the cart, we had a side-by-side cart. We'd go through the store. Every woman in the store wanted to touch them. Oh, look at the little babies. Oh, look at the babies. They're babies.
And I was like, get away, get away, get away, get away, get away. And they go in the temple, and Simeon comes to them. And do you know what has happened? God started talking again. God is tired of not talking to us. And He is speaking to us again with the birth of Jesus Christ. It says it right here. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by it, what's he do? He goes over. He doesn't even ask. He takes the baby and he puts him in the arms. He knows God is starting to speak again. Another chance again for us to get back to God, for us to be saved, for us to be back in communion, for us to be back in dialogue with the Most Holy, the Almighty, all in this baby. He's talking to us again. Amen. And he picks him up. I love what the writer says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant to peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Now, had you had a brand new kid and walked into the grocery store and somebody walked up and took your kid and said that, you'd probably be marveling, wouldn't you? What? The Bible says they marveled. Marveled. What? Even it is still so brand new. It is such a beginning. And Anna, waiting day and night, praying constantly. 84 years old in the time of Jesus was an accomplishment unto itself. And she sees him. And she looks upon him. And she gives thanks to the God because he's talking again. The child that he spoke of has been born, and it will save Jerusalem. And then it comes, salvation, another chance again. And if you can imagine in this day and in this age that there are those who know not of Jesus, or better yet understand what he is about, let me tell you, it's as real now as it has ever been. There are those people today that can pick up a cell phone and can look at a computer and can do anything they want and find anything they want and do not know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only salvation and way to heaven. It lives in this world. In the book, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest? According to a recent poll of American young adult men, 48% believe that most of the problems in the world today are a result of man himself. Only 41% indicated agreement that Jesus has provided a way to know God personally. And only 29% could correctly state how one becomes a Christian. But 67% were interested in knowing more about Christianity. Say amen. That means another chance. Again. That means that the world is still yearning and wanting and desiring the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those of us who know, our job is to give it to them. And not forget that. And not let it be forgotten that in those moments, we had a new chance. Salvation lit up. God started talking again. We had another chance again. And we saw it. We read it at its beginning. Do you know that when the first light was lit, the electric light was so dim, now listen, the electric light was so dim that they had to use a candle to find the socket to screw the bulb in. Turn on the light, it is on. I can't see anything. Well, light up a candle. The first airplane flight lasted 12 seconds. Now you can step on board an airplane and you can be halfway around the world in hours. Wilbur and Orville Wright saw to it the world changed even when it wasn't ready. The first steamboats took 32 hours to chug its way from New York to Albany, a distance of 150 miles. And when the first automobiles were made and traveling the roads in the United States, they traveled an average of a breakneck speed
of 3.6 miles per hour. And they broke down a lot, and they got stuck a lot. And people that had horses and carriages, and I bet you one of them was Alan Eckstein, would ride by them things going, "Why don't you get a horse and carriage?" Because in the beginning, people don't see it at first. But it grew. And in this beginning, we remind ourselves at the front of a new year, we have another chance again. We have another chance again to tell of Jesus Christ. We have another chance again to be forgiven. We have another chance again to find ourselves talking with our Father. If you just stop and do everything, just drop everything right now. Just leave everything out. I just want you to stop thinking about what's going on when you walk out the door. Where are you going to lunch? Just forget it. The food will be there. And we will still have a chance to eat. Just drop that. I don't want you to think about today as New Year's Eve and what you're doing tonight. And tonight, for some dumb reason, I have agreed yet again to let my family drag me into a horror show. For the next 3 hours, we're going to this place called the Adventure Park Land World, whatever it is. It's a big arcade run down there on the other side of Frederick, and it's going to be full of all these kids, and it's going to be safe, and they're going to celebrate. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be 3 hours of me not even able to hear myself. And everybody's going to be having fun, and I'm going to be sitting there going, "Is it 12 o'clock yet?" And I'll be so happy when it's 12, kiss her, and run out the door. Drop it all for the moment. Close your eyes. And think about what's happening in the Scriptures. The beginning of God talking to us again. Another chance again. Another moment again. We stand in the presence of something so big. It is not to be hidden, but it is to be shared. Constantly. Any chance you get. We are the examples of another chance again. There was a foretelling. There was a birth. A Savior came. He grew. He lived. And then because we will always need another chance again and again and again and again, what happened? Jesus died. Jesus died. All from this beginning. All because God decided, "I'm going to talk to you again. Because I love you so much, I'm going to give you another chance again and again." And Paul Leatherman, when you mess up, I'm going to give you another chance again. Because I love you. Because you come to me and you say. And when he looks at you, he's going to say the same thing to you. "Hey, I know you messed up. I love you. Here's another chance again." And so as we stand facing the new year, another chance again to just shout out the joy that is Jesus Christ, I'm going to borrow some words. Now, when I get to heaven, and I will not be standing in the men who were henpecked line. Right? Okay, I just was checking. When I get to heaven, oh, I've got a list. I got a list of all the people I'm looking for. And I am going to run up. I might scare him a little bit when I come running at him at full speed, but I'm looking for Charles Spurgeon. I want to see this man. I want to hear him. There are no recordings of him, but today I get to reenact my thoughts of the firebrand Charles Spurgeon. And I'm going to set our mood for the next year. All right, now listen. Charles Spurgeon, his first words in the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, when he took over that church from Dr. Gill, from the people before him, and I'm sure, Fred, you've read about Charlie Spurgeon and his greatness. When he took over that church, it blossomed, it exploded into thousands from a few hundred. And he has these words. These were recorded. And so I'm going to use them. I'm sorry, you can yell at me when I get there. "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I will reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in every way, but the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself and this family, this worship, this building forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. Amen. I'm going to make him say that to me when I get there. That's the new year. Another chance again. We will pin this house to Jesus Christ. We will have the doors open. We will love him. We will proclaim him. We will stand strong in front of him. Why? Because he chose to talk to us again and give us yet another chance. Francis R. Havergal has a poem. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven. Another year for thee. To you, I love. To us as we forge on into the new year, we will make this house the house of Jesus Christ, as we have done since I have been here. We will redouble our efforts. We will shout it out. We will proclaim it. We will greet each other in Christian love. We will be the best that we can be for what he has for us, because he spoke to us again and has given us another chance again. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we start the beginnings for the new year. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love and fire that you give us. Pray, Father, that you fire us up even more, that our hearts burn and yearn, that we may speak of you. Not beat people over the head with it. Be the examples. Be the light. Be that person ready, should they ask. Be that person ready to offer up a prayer. Be that person to say, "Do you know my Jesus?" Let us show the world that they too have another chance again. That salvation is free and open to all. And as we stand at the beginning of this year, let us be reminded that you still do talk to us. You still do love us. Your mercy is upon your creation. And we love you because of the chances that you give us again and again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have that particular need as we sing this last hymn, if you need to come forward, the bench is open, and may God be blessing upon each and every one of you.